and greet you all this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. May he be present amongst us as we seek to worship our God in him this morning. I want to extend a very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us, especially visitors from the Gideons, and we look forward to hearing something from you a little later on. We'll say more about that as we come. But others who are visiting with us perhaps as well, very warm greetings to you, and may God bless you as you draw with us. For visitors, we do have tea and coffee after the service, and you'd be warmly invited to stay for that and to spend a bit of time in fellowship, and especially for the Gideons, that you might be able to just speak to a few interested folk afterwards as well. And then we also have a visitor's book, and it would be a delight to us if you would put your mark in that as well before you leave. A couple of other notices that I couldn't include in writing. Everything else is there for you. Please read it. But we have a birthday coming up later on this week. Little Peter has his birthday on Saturday, I believe. And he's not here this morning, but perhaps Mariette could take our greetings to him for the week. And we hope he has a good day next Saturday. There's also some fresh garden lettuce that's in substitute for the baking that we had last week, raising donations for the Children's India Project. It's a lot healthier, so bigger donations would be appreciated. So please make use of that afterwards. And any IOUs might be completed in the box over there as well. And the last thing that I do need to mention that is mentioned in the prayer notes, but just in addition to that, regarding Thomas and Erna Dreyer. Thomas is to be ordained on Saturday evening in Freiheit in Natal, and there is a little card here that has been entered for the occasion, and if people would like to just put your name in there, sign it, and we can send it off through the week, send it off tomorrow, and hopefully, not sure, but hopefully it might get to them in time. But do sign that. It's going to be up by the visitor's book. There's a pen there, and make use of that card as well for them. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. It's to him then that we sing together in worship this morning. We will sing in the words of Psalm 103. You'll find it on page 135. Psalm 103. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 11. That's the first three stanzas, as we have it there. So that's page 135. Praise God, my soul. With all my heart, let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. And so on through to the verse mark 11. And we'll stand to sing and remain standing for prayer afterwards.
Praise God, my soul, with all my heart. Let me exalt his holy name. Forget not all his benefits. His praise, my soul, in song proclaim. Give you all your
Eternal God, we give thanks that we can praise you. We give thanks that there is that in our minds and our hearts that places us here this morning, together with your people, encouraging one another to lift up your name in praise and worship. How good it is, O God, for we know that there are days when it is not in our minds to approach in this way. There are things around us, there are things in our lives that will bow us down. Things that will seem to loom large. How good it is that we are reminded this morning that you are the great and eternal God. The one who is over all things, who is surpasses all things. Great in might and majesty, great in every way. Truly eternal. We pray, O God, that you would accept our worship then this morning in the light of who you are, that we have no right to approach you, except that you have greatly loved us and greatly forgiven us by the great gift of your own Son, himself eternal, the living Word, that came to speak to us of you, to reveal yourself to us, and to reveal yourself and your love to the extent of death, that we might be purified by that death, that we might therefore have an open entry into your presence. And in this too, in that very reminder that we have, even in coming together, in this, that you are to be praised. You are to receive all our thanks. Thanks without ceasing. Thanks with a whole heart. Lord God, we pray that you would minister to us afresh today. As you have given us your Son, that you would continue to give us freely all that is good. Give us of your grace that we might be built up in our faith, and that by that faith we might grow in our knowledge of you and in grace. That we would not seek great things for ourselves, but for your name, for your honor. So Lord, we pray that you would continue with us as we engage in this time of worship and the different aspects of it, that they might unite together unto your praise. We commend to you too those who cannot be here of our usual number. Whatever their circumstance, we pray that you would watch over them, and that they too would know that you are near. They too, in every circumstance, would be led to lift up your name and honor you, to be mindful of your every good gift and all those things that are of light and of truth, that they too might be strengthened and enabled in any circumstance. Do hear and keep us then, we pray. Continue to watch over and protect us, even as our Lord himself taught us, that you would lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, and especially at such a time as this, that our hearts would be refreshed unto the purpose and the direction of your praise. Hear us, we pray. We ask all things with forgiveness of sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness, under the blood of our Lord Jesus, and all in his name for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let us hear together the law of God, as we have it in the what we regard as the summary that the Lord himself drew together, our Lord Jesus, as he reminded those around him that the first of all commandments, the greatest commandment, is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us also hear the word of God speaking of this law. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of God. May his name be honored and be a blessing also to us. May we respond in the form of the words of Psalm 119, section 21. It's on page 167. And this section too, as so many others, speaks of the love that this writer has for the law of God, that this might also be our prayer in response to these readings from God's word. Psalm 119, section 21, page 167. Though rulers hound me without cause, my heart fears nothing but your word. For in your promise I rejoice, like one who finds great spoil, O Lord. And so on to the end of that section, we again stand to sing.
The rulers of me will I want to fall.
Please be seated. Now this morning, instead of the usual children's talk, we've asked some friends from the Gideon's organization they have approached us to say, would we be interested? And we are very interested to hear something of the work that you're been able to do and that perhaps you would like to be able to do. So I think we'll cut short the introductions, except to just mention names of the folk who are here with us. We have Arthur Shorten, and it's especially good to have you as, a newcomer, but a Cobhamite, a local. It's especially good, as many of us come from further around. Fred Pettit as well, whom we've spoken to on the phone a number of times. It's lovely to meet you at last, and good to have you here. Now, two folk that are going to speak. First, it's Handley Hammond, or maybe the other way around, but you're one of them, who is the chairman of the local branch, and also Toshio Baldia. It's especially good to see you as well, as we have other connections with the Colegio San Andres in Peru. And the Free Church connection there. So lovely to have you along, and the two last gentlemen are going to speak briefly. If you would like to come to the front and arrange yourselves as you please. But if I could ask you maybe just leave that there and pin that exchange between you and your church.
Well, good morning. It's really good to be with you this morning, and singing unaccompanied reminded me of my early days with the Brethren. It does a power of good for the voice. It gives you a really strong voice. It's great. Now, we're from the Nibsari branch of the Gideons, apart from Arthur, who is seconded to the Kingston branch, isn't it? Yes, that's right. We're quite conscious that we haven't got a lot of time this morning, so I'll take the watch off and try and keep reasonably to it. We had an African gentleman speaking at our church the other day. He's given 10 minutes, he took 20. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Now, Gideon started about 105 years ago in the United States. It came to this country in 1949, and about a month ago, we signed up our 180th country, Bosnia, for which we rejoice. There are still many countries, unfortunately, where we aren't. Most of the Muslim countries, of course, unfortunately. We need to keep praying about that. But we believe that this is God's word. Now, I've got a copy here that says faulty copy on the front. Now, I don't believe it's a faulty copy, but it was handed back to us in a school by a child who said, no, it's the wrong way round. And it is the wrong way round. It's poorly bound. You see, you open it at the front and you actually get it upside down. But the thing about Gideon's is, we don't believe it is faulty, we believe it is God's word, we believe it is true, we believe that the gospel in it is the power of God to transform lives. And we have evidence of that all the time. And I'm just going to spend a very short time, Toshio, do you want to sit down somewhere? I expect you feel quite awkward just standing there. I'd just like to read to you one or two marvellous testimonies. Nothing particularly striking about this one perhaps, but a letter received from a 13-year-old after being given a New Testament in school. Thank you, I'm a 13-year-old girl and your organisation helped me to find God. You came to my school about a year ago and handed out the New Testament and Psalms, and I'm so very thankful you did come. You have changed my life forever and for the better. I read part of the Testament every night and I'm on the second time round already. This from a hotel, a letter sent. Broke, lonely and desperate, I contemplated and planned suicide in a hotel room. I had the gun ready, I even put it to my head. However, God intervened. I saw on the bedside table a Gideon Bible. I put the gun down and opened the Bible. I read Matthew 11:28, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Like an arrow to the target, the word of God went to my heart. I fell on my knees and began praying. I asked Jesus to come into my heart. This from a hospital patient, the next one. My life was in a mess, separated from my partner with one child. Life was so awful. I drank and frequented public houses, eventually serving at the bar where I had many unhelpful affairs with men, which caused me in the end to have a mental breakdown, and the result was I was admitted into hospital. I stayed for treatment for some while. During my stay, I read the Gideon Bible that had been placed in the hospital and found it was evidently being read by other patients there as well. Through all these problems, Jesus found me in my plight, and now he has taken away all my selfish and wanton desires, and I have real salvation in him. Another one here from the Ukraine. When the Iron Curtain fell in 1989, the Gideons moved into all these countries, and there are many Gideon branches now in countries like Ukraine. Victor was a drug user in Ukraine whose family had fallen apart prior to his military service. He began stealing and selling military items for purchasing drugs, and also became involved in the worship of Satan. One day a local Gideon shared Christ with him and gave him a New Testament. When he read Philippians 4:19, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus," God revealed himself to Victor in a mighty way. He came to know Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. Victor began attending church, and God restored his family. Today he is free of drugs and serving the Lord. And one of the most encouraging we've had, because it came from Gideon head office to us, because it concerns the prison high down where we deliver New Testaments. This letter is in the handwriting of the gentleman concerned. Incidentally, a gentleman from South Africa, and I know some of you have South African contacts or are South Africans. My name is, I won't say what it is, perhaps I will, Timothy Hammond. That was particularly nice to me because my name's Hammond. Firstly, I would like to thank you for making the new international version of the New Testament and Psalms available to me here at Her Majesty's Prison High Down. It has changed my life, that same phrase coming up again and again, and has filled me with so much love. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I'm a South African, 27-year-old white male. My past has been a real bumpy road. I have been lost and drowning in a deep dark sea. I have felt alone and unloved. I was involved in drugs, which really messed my head up. I was in and out of jobs, making a quick buck here and there. I always had the knack of making a substantial amount of money, which was the root to all evil due to the life I was leading. On a numerous amount of occasions, I cried for help, but my lifestyle did not allow me to be helped. I thank God, a bit of it's missing on the edge, that's why I'm faltering somehow. I thank God, listen to this, I thank God I was arrested at Gatwick Airport on my arrival on the 3rd of December for the importation of a herbal substance. It was my lucky break to the start of my new life. Within my first week here at High Down Prison, I came across the little blue book. They're blue that we take to prisons, right? At the Sunday church, and I started reading it, and wow, this is his actual word, wow, the Lord has been in my life teaching me through this book. He knew that I needed this and had been away from the ways of the outside world for a while, so that, yes, and put me away from the ways of the outside world for a while, so that I can be fully rehabilitated under his guidance. I feel like I have been set free, even though I am locked away in a 4-meter by 2-meter cell. I should be out by the end of this year, that was in 2003, and returning to my lovely country. I'm excited to start my new life. I thank you and wish you all the love in the name of Jesus. And I write back to my life to let me know of any... Oh yes, please write back to let me know of any Gideons in South Africa, because I would like to be one when I get back. Now, if present trends continue, membership falling, membership of the Gideons increasing in age in this country, if it continues down, there will be no Gideons in the United Kingdom by the year 2020. So I would challenge the men here, if you love the Lord and you know the Lord and you believe his word cover to cover, why don't you join us? Seriously pray and consider about joining the local Gideon branch. We'd love to have you. And if you don't feel that that's possible, ladies and gentlemen, if you would like to become a friend of the Gideons, we'd love to have you. Do please look at our stand over there. Take leaflets, as you will, and pray and think about your part in this ministry. If you become a friend of the Gideons, you will have a newsletter from the local branch every few months. You will be sent a Gideon News magazine with lots of encouraging testimonies like that. Yes, a lot of it is persistent, disciplined sowing of seed in schools, hospitals, hotels, prisons, and so on, old folks' homes and so on, with Duncobham and so on and so on. It's sowing the seed, but the Holy Spirit can bring that to eternal life. It's a grand ministry, and we do trust and pray that you will want to join us either as a member of the branch or as a friend of the Gideons. Thank you very much. Now, Toshio and Nian Chao, his wife, are our newest branch members. I think that's true still. And they're going to tell us why they joined. Basically, aren't you?
Yes.
Thank you. Would you like to pin that to yourself, sir? Thank you very much. And,
okay.
You haven't gone very long.
I'll give you a word. Yeah, my wife and I have been members of the Gideons for the past 8 months. And we joined the Gideons from an invitation of a friend, Gideon and his wife, when we were living in High Wycombe. And, well, the fact that I became a Gideon is related to my background as well. My background is, I went to Colegio San Andres in Peru, where I received a very solid Bible foundation in my life. And that was to lead, years later, to me becoming a Christian. And it was not through Gideon's Bible, but it was through the Bible given to me when one finishes school at Colegio San Andres. And when I became a Christian, I became involved in different Christian activities. But once I became a professional, I wanted to be involved in something. So that's when the invitation came. Would you like to become a Gideon? And, well, my excuse was that because of my job that involves being away from home, during the weekdays, being away different places in the UK, I couldn't commit myself to become a Gideon. But the guy that invited us, he said, well, anywhere you go, you can take one of these New Testaments with you and give it to someone that in real need. And so my wife and I joined, and I invite you to join the Gideons as a member or as a friend. Thank you.
Well, thank you to both of the brethren very much for that brief introduction, and certainly those testimonies. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation, which we see there time and time again. And that's an encouragement to us, I think, too, to hold fast to the Scriptures ourselves as a church, as a congregation, that we always need to be re-encouraged for that. I would encourage everybody of the congregation, if you have a chance, to speak to the members who are here after the service. And perhaps if there are questions that might interest a number of you, you could even sit down out there in a circle and talk together, ask some questions yourselves. But I would also like to pray for this work and this kind of work. Let us seek the Lord just now in prayer. Our gracious God, we give thanks that you have indicated to us, you have demonstrated to us that you are gracious because of the way that we have your word before us. That you have not left us on our own, but you have opened up the way. You have spoken time and time again. You have set before us the way of wisdom and knowledge. We give thanks too that we can hear of many others who have also found this way through this remarkable book, the book that is not just paper and print, but the book that comes alive as your Spirit makes use of the words that we read. We commend to you especially the work of Gideon's, and many of us can perhaps recall days in many years past when we have ourselves benefited from that work. And we ask that you would encourage the folk who are involved. We pray too that you would raise up others to engage in that work as well, especially of the younger generation. we commend to you too the issue which has been mentioned of late, where some would wish to prevent these scriptures going into places like hospitals and hotels and so on. And in this way, Lord, we see yet again the influence of evil, the influence of the evil one. But the principalities and powers are no fools. They know that the scripture is wisdom unto salvation. And they know that this is a vital avenue through which many have come to walk in your kingdom. How this goes against what evil and the powers of evil pursue. We ask, Lord, we pray that many will continue to ask and pray and ask your prevention of this move or anything like it, where there are people who are in great need, who do find comfort, who do find release, who find new life, who find a break from all that they once thought was freedom and enjoyment into true freedom through the Son and the Word. Lord, therefore we ask that above all, not only for the Gideons, but every other work that is done, above all, that your word would prosper, that your word would have advance, and help us not only in our prayers, but also in our lives, to do all that will make this possible, as you've put it in our hands to do this work. Do hear us then, Lord, we pray. Enable us to see the working and leading of your Spirit in days to come. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. May we turn now to the scriptures, and turning to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let us take up our reading at verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10 through to the end of the chapter. These are the words of our Lord Jesus. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is astray? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is God's word. May his blessing be on it and on us as we hear it. May we respond to our reading in God's word, singing together again in Psalm 141. Turn to page 435. Page 435, it's Psalm 141 from verse 1 and over the page to the double verse marked 5. O Lord, I unto thee do cry, do thou make haste to me, and give an ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. And so on through to the double verse marked 5, 6 stanzas. Psalm 141 on page 435. Let's stand to sing.
O Lord, I unto thee do cry, to thou make haste to me. And give an ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. And incense at my prayer of thee, direct it in my eyes, and be uplifting of my to call
Turning to Matthew chapter 18, and the second part of the chapter, from verse 15 to the end, we have Jesus dealing with what I call the problem of when sin comes between brothers. The brother in the church is what he has in mind. In the first part of the chapter, Jesus is also dealing with relations between people who, at least ultimately, would be part of his body, the church. And a large part of that is concerned with avoiding sin and preventing sin from entering in. Beginning right at the start, when there was a question raised about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he spoke about humility. Without that humility, there will be sin will come into the kingdom and into the church. He spoke also about avoiding offense, avoiding putting stumbling blocks in the way of our brothers. He spoke of being careful, looking after, not discarding, not pushing aside, even the least. So Jesus speaks about that, but then he goes on from verse 15. There's a big but. There's all that instruction about avoiding it, about preventing sin coming in. But Jesus knows, speaking with men, that it is still likely to happen. Sin is still going to be not just enter in, but be brought in. It doesn't come on its own, under its own steam. And so he goes on in the second part of the chapter, aware that this is going to happen. If it happens, how then do we deal with it? And if you glance through, you see the things that are required to deal with sin. Wouldn't it be preferable to avoid it altogether? We can do it so casually. Bring in mistakes, sin, against one another, because we haven't stopped to think that if we need to resolve it, it's a major issue. So preferable to avoid it in the first place, to heed those instructions in the first part of the chapter. Now, let me also say, just before going into it in more detail, that the chapter is primarily concerned with relations between brethren, that is, those who are brought together in Christ in the church, between us, for example, here today, as well as other parts of the church elsewhere. It concerns first and foremost with those who are in the kingdom. And that's what we're going to deal with today. But let's also have, as it were, a weather ear open to the possibilities of how it's to be applied in our relations to other people as well. Remember, Jesus says elsewhere, bless those who curse you. Make a difference in their lives as well. Paul says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Maybe they will not choose to go that way, but do everything you can to make a difference in all relationships. But remember, this is in the first place concerned with the kingdom of God, those who do enter into his kingdom. Notice what's going on here, that sin does come in if your brother sins against you. See what happens when sin comes in. Sin separates. It did that in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned against God, it put a division between us and God, that only Christ could break down that barrier. It's the very reason for being, raison d'etre of sin, is to separate one from another. And we must not make things any worse. And to do that, let's follow the principles that Jesus sets out here. And I would just bring this to you under two subheadings. First of all, the thing to do with dealing with sin is to talk about it, but I add, talk about it properly. And also to forgive him, the brother, but to forgive him wholeheartedly. That's what Jesus says here. So talk about it and forgive him. Talk about it, talk about the sin that enters, and talk about it properly, in the right way. The first thing to notice, and I go through a few things very quickly. The first thing is, if you have been sinned against, if your brother sins against you, Jesus is saying, you do something about it. How often have you heard somebody feeling that they've been done an injustice, somebody has been, in these words, sinning against them, and they say, but it's up to him to come to me? That's completely the opposite to what Jesus is saying here. How often does somebody bear a grudge, saying, he needs to apologize first? Have you done what Jesus says? You know this sort of thing, don't you? How often have you heard it? Often enough, even if you've heard it just once. Jesus is saying, you go to him. Talk to him. You deal with it. After all, the one who sins against you has probably not seen the half of it. They probably haven't recognized that they've sinned against you. How can they come and apologize? Many a time they haven't been aware of it. Certainly, Jesus says, you go to him. After all, think of yourself. Is everything right between you and your brethren? It'd be wonderful if it is. Praise God if it is. But if it hasn't been at some point, have you always seen where you have transgressed and sinned against another? Not necessarily, until you've been spoken to. You go to him. The other thing I want to emphasize at the beginning, at this stage, is that he is talking about sin. This is a real offense. It's not just where I take umbrage over something, where somebody has slighted me or I've chosen to take a slight. Remember back in the beginning of this chapter, in verse 3, Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. A humble spirit is necessary, essential to enter the kingdom. Humility, not pride. How often do we take a slight at the words of another or behavior of another towards us simply out of pride? He shouldn't have done that to me. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying that should be disposed of. That's your problem. But there may be times when there is real sin against you. That's what he's concerned about. And let's not bring all the other stuff in under this. And if somebody has, you say, has sinned against you, make sure you know that that is what it is. Make sure you're sure of that first, that it is that severe. So what do? You go first to him. Let's put it this way for a moment. Let that brother be the first person who hears of that from your lips. You see what I'm saying? Don't talk to somebody else about it first. Don't start to spread the problem. It's between you and him. It is literally between you and him. It's the problem in there. Don't try and go around it. Go to him about it. Let him be the first to hear of it from your lips. Go to him, and Jesus says, do it alone, privately. Not a word is out of place here. Not a word is wasted. Do it privately. Fit it to the sin. Fit it to the offense. He sinned against you. You deal with him. There are times when somebody does sin against the whole body. It's open. It's blatant. Those maybe have to be dealt with somewhat differently in the context. But that's not often the case. Where it is a personal sin, deal with it personally in the first place. And deal with it so that he might hear you. Go, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, what's the objective Jesus has before us here? You want him to hear you. Why do you want that? Because you want to gain your brother. You want him to hear you. I need to be careful preaching. How do I speak? We need to be careful in all of our relations to one another. Parents to children, children to parents. Colleagues. You can go on. How do you speak? Do you speak in such a way that the other person will be ready to hear? How much more prone we would be to go in with all guns blazing. You've done this against me and you've done that and so on. You're not going to get a hearing. You want him to hear you. You're not wanting to lose a brother, surely. You want to gain him. Therefore he needs to hear you. You need to speak in a way that he will hear. Many of you work in situations where you have meetings every so often and you're trying to communicate something to somebody else. You have to think about it in that kind of context. How do I best communicate? You come out of that meeting, you're frustrated because they don't seem to have taken you on board. How have you gone about it is something that you would naturally ask yourself. So much the more here. You want him to listen. You need to help him to listen. You need him to be able to actually take a hold of the words that he hears out of your mouth so that it will make a difference. And notice how often in those three verses, 15 to 17, that word hear appears four times. That's a major objective, to get him to hear you. And clearly to hear you in such a way that it does make a difference. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. He's really hearing, taking notice. After all, when we read of God hearing the prayers of his people, that tells us that God answers those prayers. So it is in the use of the word hear as well. Yet Jesus knows the state of man's heart. He knows that that doesn't always work straight away. So he provides a set of stages. He knows that man's heart is stubborn. Maybe man does hear the words, but it doesn't make a difference in his life. In fact, sometimes it builds up the barriers. There's another stage to go. Perhaps you go into a situation and your own words are not clear. We all struggle with that, don't we? There is the potential there that that first stage is not going to work for a number of reasons. And so you go on to different stages. Maybe one or two others, still relatively private. It could be dealt with at that stage, and what a difference that would make. But if he refuses to hear them, then it must be told to the church. It is something that is like a cancer in the church. It is breaking apart God's people. It doesn't belong in God's people. It needs to be dealt with. But there may be the stage where he even refuses to hear the church. And in that case, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Why does he say that? What does that mean? Well, for the hearer of his day, the heathen and the tax collector, they were excluded. They were kept out. They didn't come into the temple, the place of God, the place of worship. They were excluded, and you are to make them as one of these. It's to be understood in that way. But remember what the Gospels tell us about Jesus and the pagans, the heathens, and the tax collectors? His enemies testified often that this man receives tax collectors and sinners. That's a tax collector and a sinner, a heathen. He must be like him, yes, excluded, but still with a hope that Jesus might bring him back. Not completely discarded at this stage. And as Paul speaks of it in writing to the Thessalonians, he's talking about one particular problem. Let me just read it here. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. Yes, for a time to be excluded, but with a view to bring him back in, that he might be comforted also. So Jesus talks here in these few verses, where you have been sinned against, go and raise the matter, talk to him about it with your sinning brother, but with a view to recovering him, getting him back, gaining him. So be careful how you speak. Talk properly to him. But under this heading, I also need to just briefly mention verses 18 to 20 as well, because this does raise a lot of questions in people's minds. It seems to be a very big thing that Jesus is talking about here. Let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. That's really rather like it is church discipline. It's a separation of the individual because of his stubborn refusal to acknowledge sin. And there's a binding there, excluding him from the fellowship. And so Jesus goes on to say, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's a big thing, isn't it? Perhaps that's one reason why people are so slow to deal with church discipline. It is not a small thing. But I would refer you down up just a little, because Jesus goes on and he works straight through from that into verse 19, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything, that must be in place too, for the binding on earth or loosing on earth to happen. There must be agreement. It's not just an individual's responsibility. It belongs to the church. If you agree on anything that you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. But that doesn't stop there. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. Perhaps you've heard this before. A lot of people use it when we come to times of prayer together, praying and asking God for things. Jesus doesn't just talk about prayer here. He is talking about asking the Father. But he's talking more generally even in verse 20. And the key to it all is there, I think, in my name, in the middle of that verse. Two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's the key to all of this. We can only agree if we do it in the name of Jesus, truly in his name. If you're not living in the name of Christ, and if I'm not, then our paths are going to cross and clash. The only way that we can walk in harmony is if each one of us is in harmony with God himself. Otherwise there's conflict. We cannot agree. But if we're walking in his name, we can agree together. And if we're in his name, then our agreement will be on the grounds of Scripture. It will be on the grounds of knowing God's will, the mind of Christ. That's what is to be sought after, should there be anything like this comes into the church. If we have the mind of Christ, yes. What is bound on earth is fitting to be bound in heaven as well, or loosed. If we do it here in the name of Jesus, truly in his name, knowing his will, then it does have eternal consequences. So church discipline is not a small thing. And therefore it's not to be done casually, carelessly, but it's not to be shied away from either. The very fact that it's so important means that it must be in place. It must be done. And so, when there is sin comes in, first thing to do is to talk about it properly. And then Matthew, who records this, but also Peter, have a question that arises from it. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And I want to deal with them forgiving him wholeheartedly. What is forgiveness? Is it when you just say, let's forget it? Jesus has already said you can't do that. You have to talk about it. You have to deal with it. Or else, one day, it will be like that stuff that's under the mud in the bottom of the Thames, and the dredger goes along, scoops it up, and there it is again. Yes, it's been covered for a long time with all sorts of muck and nonsense. It's still there. It hasn't been dealt with. That's not forgiveness. There's a festering bitterness that will be stirred up one day. It's only covered. It's not gone. See, forgiveness is largely about what's in your heart. What is the condition of your heart with respect to the sin of the other person? Look at the story of the wicked servant that follows. In verse 32, he is called the wicked servant. Why? Look what it brought out in that circumstance. See what happened? First of all, he was forgiven by the master. Then he did something that I don't think he would have done if he had not been forgiven himself. He went out and virtually slaughtered his fellow servant. The nastiness that was hidden there, something was covering it over for a long time, and when he had the opportunity, he thought he was free. Now he had the opportunity, and he shot down his fellow servant. The strangest of things will bring it out. Perhaps he couldn't cope with the fact that by some reckoning, this, 10,000 talents, some would reckon it's about $10 million, or £10 million, I should say. Different reckonings, of course. But it's a lot of money in today's money. Perhaps he couldn't cope with having all of this just slate, wiped clean, nothing against his name. He wouldn't be surprised if it would send all sorts of wheels going strange places. But what comes out of it? Perhaps it was even unexpected to him. But it comes out. That resentment, that bitterness that was still underneath, and he was nasty. He was cruel to that fellow servant. Why did his master go on then to punish him? He punished him by making him pay the debt. But why did he punish him? Because of that nastiness. Because that forgiveness was not there in him. Because of his own lack of a forgiving spirit and heart. See Peter's question. That's why Jesus answers this way. Peter asks, can I go as far as seven? That sounds quite a lot, perhaps, for one particular problem. A sin, forgive him seven times. Jesus answers, no. 70 times seven. Basic arithmetic, 490 times. Some of you know that just recently I've tried out a little bit of golf. And the great challenge there is to get a steady swing, almost a monotonous swing. How do you do that? By trying it. And trying it again. Seven times? Well, at least 70 times seven. Now, if I got to 70 times 7, I wouldn't know that I was at 70 times 7. I've lost count already how many times I've taken a swing just to try and get it right. I think that's Jesus' point. How often would you count that, yes, I've forgiven my brother, and this is 475 times. I've got 15 to go. We don't do that. The whole point is 490 times. It's habitual by then. You're in the way of it by then. You've forgotten to count. You've lost count. What do you do when you lose count? You start again. Another 490 to go. Doesn't work. You see what Jesus is doing here? Exaggerating the numbers beyond possibility. Don't count. Keep on forgiving. put your heart into a habit of cleaning that slate of your brother. And I think this is the really sore point about this parable. There was one servant, and his master said, "It is forgiven. Not only will I allow you to take time to pay off the debt, but I'm wiping it out altogether. It's cancelled." This is the really sore point. That when he was forgiven, he felt that he was now free to assault his brother and demand payment. Verse 35, "My heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Friend, have you been forgiven? How blessed is he whose trespass has freely been forgiven. Psalm 32. Have you been forgiven by God in Christ Jesus? Then how can you continue in bitterness against your brother? And you say, "Well, I don't have that problem at the moment." Friend, prepare yourself that it doesn't ever happen. Otherwise, it's like that. Can anyone see the stomach ulcer that you've got? It's hidden, isn't it? But if you don't feed yourself properly, if you don't behave, live properly, that's going to erupt. It's going to cause pain for you as well. Why do you need to speak to your sinning brother? Go back there for a moment. What is it for? In your heart, do you long that breach will be healed? Do you have a wholehearted forgiveness? That forgiven servant doesn't have any need to raise funds anymore. He's been forgiven. He's free to forgive. What do those things matter? They matter in that your brother shouldn't be sinning. That they shouldn't matter to you. You've been made free to live. Live! Don't fill your life with those ugly things that you just will not forgive. Talk about sin properly for the right reason so that you can also forgive wholeheartedly. So just to bring this together, remember that sin in the church is not acceptable. There is a course of action that must be followed. Must be followed. If he sins, do this. If that doesn't work, do the next thing. If that doesn't work, do the next thing. If that doesn't work, he's to be as a tax collector. Excluded. But treat it with care. Elsewhere Jesus says, take very great care that you are not also dragged down when you try and deal with someone else's sin. Treat it with care. Treat it with compassion. Treat it with a recognition that I am not superior. I too am a sinner. Treat it with a recognition that I have needed a far greater forgiveness, with a recognition that I have received a far greater forgiveness. What will you do? Why will I not also be? With the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, let love flow out. With the grace of God in your life, let grace flow out. Be gracious, be loving, be forgiving as he has forgiven you. And then perhaps I should just ask the question, do you have that assurance of that great forgiveness? If not, seek after it. Search it out, that you may know it. And I just point you, it is a story, it is a parable, but there is something I think in the parable that Jesus tells that is valuable for you too. The master said, "It is forgiven." And the servant went out on that basis. It's the word of God. Do you take that word at face value? God says, "I will forgive if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I prove that I will forgive because I have put him on the cross in order to forgive. That I can be just and a justifier of him who believes in Christ Jesus." sad thing was with that servant, that recognition of his master's word didn't penetrate to his attitude to others. It has to go on to there as well. But the word was enough because of who said it. You too can be forgiven. There's great forgiveness because he says, I will forgive. I will not hold your sin against you if you believe, and that's all that I ask. He ensured it. Jesus did. Trust in him now. And may all of us together have such a forgiving spirit. And God bless his word this morning. Let us pray together. We do ask, Lord, for your blessing upon your word, that we will hear your word this morning, that we will be able to grasp where you have indeed spoken to us, that our ears also would be ready to hear. We commend to you the proclamation of the gospel and in our lives, week by week, every other opportunity also, that we might be able to hear the truth. We commend it to you in many other parts, other churches that we have connections with ourselves, especially those visiting with us. Be with them, their home congregations, we pray, today. That your word would go forth in power, in the power of your love. We would also and especially commend to you Thomas and Erna, as they look forward in this coming week to the installation with ordination of Thomas to the ministry of the new congregation and the new ministry altogether. And we pray, O God, that you would strengthen them in this coming week and their hopes and their inclinations. We pray that you will preserve and keep them in days ahead, that they would have a mighty work in your hands for the glory of your name in that place and in that country. And as we have before us, we'd also commend Johan to you as he is traveling and will be able to see part of the way in which your people go forth to make known Christ in other parts, in China particularly at the moment. We ask that you would grant him safe keeping, whichever his family, as they care for him at that distance. And also in his preparations of mind and other things that are involved for his expected work later on out in Zambia. We commend him to you and all these cares. So Lord, watch over us now. Watch over each one again who is not able to be here, especially those who are unwell. We commend them to you for your care and recovery. And that in all things, we and they, together, your church, might magnify your holy name. And we ask it all for your name's sake, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In closing, may we sing Psalm 130, 130. It's on page 421. Psalm 130. We'll sing the whole psalm. It goes over the page as well. Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. My voice, Lord, do thou hear. Unto my supplications, voice, give an attentive ear. Lord, who shall stand if thou, O Lord, shouldst mark iniquity? But yet with thee forgiveness is, that fear thou mayest be. And so on through the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the blessing afterwards.
Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my eyes are Amen.
Christ.
Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.
Amen.